Welcome back to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach, and I'm chilling with Randy Spate. What's up, man?
Hey, I'm doing well, Zach. Thank you.
Right on. So, today's topic was determined yesterday for us, but last week for the listeners. We knocked out two this week because we were a little behind.
A little bit.
So we're playing catch up this week. And so we were talking with Juan Pablo.
Pablo.
And we said, hey, you know, if you could hear anything discussed, what would be pertinent to your life? Like what would be interesting? And he said,
you know, pastoring a church in Colombia. Colombia has been shut down more than we have. Because of COVID. In fact, Colombia was, they told me that it was the country in the world with the longest stay-at-home order.
Wow.
Interesting.
Wow.
And when he came in, he still had his mask on, and all day long yesterday he was here. He was kind of nervous because it's the first time in a year that he's been around people without wearing a mask.
Really?
And he told me at the end of the day, don't tell my wife. So we ask him.
So, of course, we just set it here on a podcast format where she can listen to it.
That's right.
If she speaks English.
And, you could actually go in and do Spanish subtitles if you're in YouTube. So it doesn't matter if she speaks English or not. So we ask him, and he said, the church is struggling with coming back after COVID. He said, why don't you talk about community?
The need for community.
And the need for community.
Yeah. That's pretty central stuff, right?
It really is. And even though we have not been impacted like Colombia was, to the extent that Colombia was, we're seeing people struggle.
Yeah.
Coming back from COVID. And when is it right to come back? And do we do things differently? And we're not going to address that question all that directly. But we did think it'd be interesting just to talk about what the Bible says about community. How important is community? What role does it play for us? All of those kind of things.
So I know you've got a list of references here, but before we get into that, I'm kind of reminded of something that I had to talk about a few weeks ago, and then Andrea actually, I think she stated it better than I did. but we were talking about the fact that God is a God of community, and that we, being made in the image of God, are beings made for community.
Yes.
So what Andrea said was when God made Adam and saw all of creation, he said everything was good. But the one thing he said wasn't good was that Adam was alone.
Right.
And that Adam was not to be alone and that he wanted to find a suitable companion for Adam. So he looked and he tried to fill that position with all sorts of creatures that have been made, animals, you know, whatever, out of all of creation, and nothing was suitable. The only thing that was suitable as a companion to Adam was another human being.
Right, right.
And so he made Eve.
And while I think you applied that directly to the issue of family, mm-hmm. I loved what you said, that not all of us are called to have a spouse.
Right.
We all have family.
Right.
I mean, if we have a belly button, we've got a mom somewhere.
well, that's just it, right? It's not about the need for marriage.
Right.
Community isn't about
male-female.
Yeah, no. It's not male-female necessarily. It's people. It's having brothers and sisters around you. And, you know, we as Christians believe we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then that at large, I mean, everyone on this earth is our brother and sister under Adam and Eve, right?
Right.
I mean, we
right.
all stretch back far enough. We are all family. And so, yeah, there's this call. There's this need. It actually, you know, when we are in community, we are worshiping. We are we're reflecting a piece of God's character.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, what do you got?
That's neat. That's neat. Well, the thing that immediately came to my mind, it's a study that I'd done before, but I did it in Spanish, so I redid it this morning in English. It's looking at one word in the Greek New Testament that is translated by four words, from one to another. It's the word allelos in Greek, and it's translated to one another. So it's when Jesus says, love one another, he says, love allelos, love reciprocally. The word itself is based on the root for other, but it's a reciprocal word. The love that you have is to be expressed, to be given, and to be received.
Right.
So the word itself occurs 100 times. And a lot of times, you know, it's not necessarily a theological word. A lot of times it's that they were talking to one another. Okay.
And sorry, not to jump ahead. Is there an Old Testament equivalent, like a Hebrew equivalent?
Great question. And I don't think there is.
Okay.
I think it's kind of like English, where you would actually have to say from me to you or to one another.
Right. Okay.
Something like that. So, but Greek has this reciprocity mm-hmm. thing going. So it occurs about 100 times. 52 of those are just in references, like they were talking to one another, they were talking together, basically, or they said to one another, or that's they commented in the group. But 48 times it's in a command. Do this to one another. Only once in the Gospels, actually twice, but three times. But it reflects one episode, one time, and the rest of the time it's in the epistles, where the church is told to treat one another with a certain in certain ways.
Okay.
So it's kind of interesting to look at that. You have 48 commands. It really boils down to 13 different commands. The first 16 times, four times in Jesus' mouth, love one another.
Right.
And that's all in the book of John. And it all happens in the Last Supper.
I was going to say,
discourse that Jesus gives.
It's all at the Last Supper? Is it not afterwards, before he ascends?
Not
okay,
even there.
Gotcha. I was just reading through this the other day. That's why I wasn't sure.
Which is interesting. Here is Jesus. And we know in a couple hours he's going to go to the Garden of the Gethsemane, and he's just overwhelmed by the prospect of the cross coming up. And yet when he talks to the disciples, he says, hey, you guys need to learn to love each other. Wow. Now, in the epistles, it occurs in Romans twice, in 1 Thessalonians twice, in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter. It occurs in 1 John five times and in 2 John once. Love one another.
Okay.
So that's kind of at the core of everything. If really, if we can do that, we will live in community.
Yeah. And I think we have to kind of break down, like, what does loving one another look like biblically?
Yeah.
You know? I mean, I think Jesus is the best example of that. We look at his life. He loved everyone. And while he loved people, he wasn't necessarily around all the time.
Right.
You know, he would heal strangers. He would, you know, preach to hundreds, thousands, whatever.
Right.
But he had a group of 12 guys. And there were some women among them as well.
Yeah.
That would have been in close proximity to him all the time.
Yeah.
And that was like his little crew, and that was like his little community. And we see him interacting with him eating a lot together.
Eating a lot, traveling.
We talked about
a lot.
That.
Yeah. And to me, I mean, I've been reading through this recently, and it just came back to me. It hit me kind of hard this time. Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, he takes the 12 to the garden, but he takes the three closest friends that
right.
he has there, Peter, James, and John. And he goes deeper into the garden, and he literally says, just pray with me. So here is the Son of God. Here's the creator of the universe. And he takes three guys with him, and he says, at this point, I need community. I need you.
You want to take it a little, maybe even too deep?
Do it.
Okay. So Jesus is God, right? He is the Son. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity.
Right.
So when Jesus is praying to the Father, he is praying to himself. In a sense.
Yeah, in a sense.
Which means that he is becoming one with the Father in that moment. He is communing with himself. It's becoming one. And so it's like what he prays in the garden. And he says, just as I am one with you, let them be one with me as I am one with you. And so what you see is this merging of God and man into this one cohesive, unified community. I mean, what does the word one there mean? I've thought about this a lot. Like, I mean, that's a bold claim to say that God wants man to become one with him.
Yeah.
That's big.
You know, we reflect that every time we talk about the church as a body of Christ.
Right.
We are one with Christ. We are, it's not that we become gods.
No.
Or that we become Christ.
No.
But there is a oneness there.
A like-mindedness.
Calls us the bride.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, there's supposed to be.
There you go.
I wish there were.
But, I mean, so you brought up the bride. Marriage, talking about marriage, that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh.
Right.
And so we are to become, we are to leave the world and come to Christ and become one flesh.
A guy that I respect very much, I've talked about him here before, Dennis Kinlaw, he made the comment in one of his sermons at Asbury College that Christ, I need to be careful how I state this because he was very careful. When Paul talks about Christ and the church, he does not say that the relationship of Christ and the church reflects marriage. He says marriage reflects the relationship that Christ had with the church. Christ had that relationship with the church from the beginnings of all eternity. This was the plan that he had. And God created marriage to reflect that oneness.
Well, the creator can't reflect the created thing. Only the created thing can reflect the creator.
Yeah.
Right. Like Vincent van Gogh's mind wasn't like a Starry Night. A Starry Night was like Vincent van Gogh's mind.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't know. But to that point, though, in the garden, though, Jesus says, let them be one.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, like, that's a lot of people coming together unified. And, I mean, what it also says in, is it Acts, where it says, and they were all of like mind and like heart.
All of one accord, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you see this throughout the gospel and the epistles, is this idea of the people of God coming together and being cohesive and together, not alone, not separate.
When you get those references, usually there's a multiplicity of words that talk. They were together in one place, of one mind, in one accord.
Right, right.
You know, just on
all,
and on.
All of their possessions, they shared everything they
right.
had. They
You get that repeated. It's mentioned at the beginning of chapter 2. It's mentioned at the end of chapter 2, at the end of chapter 5, and on and on. And then you get Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, saying, if there is any consolation, if you think anything about me at all, if you like me, if you love me, be of one mind.
Oh, yeah. By the way, really leaning into this one, if there's anybody in our congregation that has like a vacation home in Hawaii or something, I just think you really need to like think about this verse and, you know, hit up your boy Zach. Like, I'm just kidding. That's
there
not,
you go.
That's not how this works. That's not. That's
You're
not.
Just kidding. But if somebody were to do it.
Then I'd feel bad. I'd feel dirty the whole time I was there.
But you'd go.
Yeah. Notice I said the whole time I was there.
That's right.
Oh, he's gone. He was standing at the window. Well, watch us.
There is this intrinsic need for community that we all have. I mean, the very fact that God creates us and puts in us the image of God, part of that image is not just a desire or a preference to be with other people. It is a need.
A command.
To be with other people. It's also a command.
And I think when you look at the flip side of it, it's clearly the case that Satan doesn't want us in community. We're dangerous when we're in community.
He tries to isolate us.
Right. And I've thought about that a lot lately.
Oh, wow.
The devil's in the business of making you forget who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. It's not so much that he's like trying to like change your mind
yeah.
so much as keep you distracted, keep
yeah.
you thinking about other things.
Right.
That's easier to do.
Right.
And I think when you look at the Bible, I mean like so Adam and Eve, they become one flesh, right?
Right.
And so what does Satan do? He convinces them to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that drives a wedge not only between Adam and Eve and God, but between Adam and Eve, between
right.
man and woman.
Right.
That now the woman will how's it phrase it? That the man basically like she'll always want to like have power
oh,
over him.
You
or
will
she'll
want
to
rule over him, but he will rule over you.
Yeah.
During this sermon series of Imago Dei. It was the first time that I actually saw that the union of desire and dominate. How God created us to enjoy His creation.
Right.
Satan replaced that with a lust for His creation, and God created us to reign over His creation.
Right.
Which implies serving and caring for. And we instead want to dominate
right.
creation. We want to exploit it. Let me play this out. This just now occurred to my warped and twisted little mind.
I like that.
But so Adam and Eve were together during the whole process of temptation. They were together. They were there together. Because when Eve... After she takes the fruit, she turns around and she hands it to Adam.
Well, it says...
That is literally what Scripture says.
It says turns around and hands it to him?
Well, she gave it to Adam and he ate.
Right, but my question is, had she been lured off, could she have gone to Adam?
Whether she was or not, it's interesting that Satan does not talk to them.
It's the individual.
He isolates one.
Ooh. That's pretty good.
Isn't that what he does?
Yeah.
I mean, he isolates us.
Well, think
And it's when we're isolated, it's when we're alone that we're most susceptible to temptation.
Well, it's the mindset that he calls out in Peter, that Jesus calls out in Peter, that Jesus is trying to do the will of the Father, which means to go to the cross and go die. And that's what people that are of a like mind with God should be thinking. But then Satan singles out Peter and doesn't tell Peter to do something bad. He
right.
just tells him, he puts fear in him. He puts fear in him for his friend.
Right.
And Peter says, no, you don't need to go die, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you get behind me, Satan. Because – and this is something I love too. I've heard people say that in that brief moment that this is Jesus remembering back to the moment when he was tempted into the garden. Ooh. And that Satan's tempting him with logical things, with not bad things but good things.
Yeah.
But that are not of God's will. And so right in that moment, he's doing it through his friend Peter. And so Jesus sees Satan in his friend Peter. And that's
interesting.
That's wild. But that's what happens, right? When we become separate, when we let ourselves be isolated, we're, like you said, we're susceptible. And the crazy thing is, we're in this culture that is all about distance. And I'm not just talking COVID.
No.
I'm talking like
individualism.
Individualism. Yeah. Look at our houses. Our houses keep getting bigger and bigger, and we keep putting more and more walls between us.
Yeah.
People used to live in one-room houses. They'd all sleep in the same room
that,
because you were safe when you were together. Yeah. But now we put these walls up between us. We lock our doors. I know people that when they were kids, they didn't lock their doors. They didn't have you didn't lock your door because that meant you were doing something sketchy. You know,
Mom worked and Dad was usually gone and the door was wide open. I just went home and went in the house.
Right. And we're to this place now where we let fear kind of lead us into – we're chasing safety.
And there's rational fear there too.
There absolutely is. There absolutely is. But when you let fear guide you and when you let safety become an idol, you can forsake the things of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you have to keep that in check. Now, understand what I understand that this is a controversial topic because we said the word COVID and now I'm talking about safety and how you need to – okay, hear me out. You can only do what you think's best right now.
Right.
That's all you can do. That's all you can do.
There are ways to enjoy community other than taking your mask off and being within 6 feet of someone else.
Yeah, you know? Or like shaking hands and hugging. Like you
right.
don't
yeah.
have to
no.
do that, but you do need to be
you
with
need
other people.
Community.
If that means you know you're too uncomfortable not to wear a mask around some other person to be there. Well, wear your mask. Who cares? But
right.
be with other people.
Since we are on the topic of COVID, Bob, one of the other pastors here, is also a fire chief and gets all kinds of information that we would not normally see. His comment has been that suicides, domestic violence, it's through the roof because people are depressed and desperate. Because they're isolated.
Dude, I talk to them all the time.
Yeah.
I work in a barber shop, and some of those guys whose hair I cut, the only time they come out of their apartment is to go get food at the store and to get their hair cut. And I'm talking guys that I would see once a month. I see maybe once every three months now, some of these guys. And I get it. It's not bad to want to be safe.
Right.
It's not bad to want
right.
to be safe. What is bad is when you don't have any kind of community in your life anymore. And
yeah.
that's what we're trying to get at here. If you're still at home, if you haven't come out of quarantine, if you're still at home, that's fine if that's working for you. But what I am saying is you absolutely need some form of community in your life. You need the people of God in constant communication, being able to talk to them and like – personally, for me, Zoom phone call, that doesn't cut it.
Yeah.
I need to see people.
Right.
Maybe you don't. That's great. I do. But
so before we finish, let's come back to this topic about ways that people can build and enjoy community without necessarily having to endanger themselves because there are medically fragile people.
Yeah. That's hard.
But let's come back to that.
Yeah, I don't know how to address that, really.
Yeah. I think there's some ways.
Yeah.
And everybody's just got to find their own
flow
path.
Yeah.
But there are ways, and we can talk about some of that. Let me get back to this list. So the first point was love one another. Just let me read through some of these others. Serve one another. And that's repeated three times, twice. Once in John, Jesus actually says, if I wash your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. That's service. Paul says it in Galatians, and then later in Galatians he says, carry each other's burdens. That's serving one another. Honor one another. This is the second most repeated command. And I thought that was fascinating. First, love one another. Second, respect one another. Honor one another. And it is all in Paul, but it's spread between Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Galatians of honoring each other. Live in harmony with one another. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, put up with one another in love. You know, I love the fact that he says, put up with one another. And that is literally what he says. Tolerate each other. Because there are times when you're going to get on each other's last nerve.
Okay.
And deal with it. Learn how to de-escalate, decompress, and go back to loving each other.
Yeah.
I love that one. Edify one another. What you're doing, make sure it's building the other person up. Teach one another. Confess your sins to one another. Encourage one another. And then the third most common repetition of the one another commands. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And what I did is I said, that's actually greet one another. It's the focus there is not on the kiss.
Yeah.
The kiss is what they did to greet each other.
It was a cultural thing.
It was a cultural thing. And it was man to man, woman to woman. It was not man to woman. So,
yeah, that's fair.
So I've been in the cultures where men kiss each other on the cheek. I've even been in cultures where close friends, men will kiss each other on the lips. And fortunately, I was never close enough to anybody in that culture.
So, sorry, we got to go off topic for a second. David Geffen of Geffen Records.
Okay.
My professor in college was Rick DiGiulianardo at Ball State. He was the keyboard player from the band Quarter Flash. And he taught music media, just sort of like the music industry. Just the 101 kind of stuff on it. And he was telling us this story about how he was on David Geffen's record label, and anyone that went in to see David Geffen, he said the whole band would walk in, and he said David Geffen would walk up and he would kiss each person on the mouth at the beginning, like as they walked in. And he just said, like, you just kind of had to like bear and grin it, because this guy's paying your checks, you know. Like, I guess I'm just gonna give this guy a kiss on the mouth now. So you know, it still happens in our culture.
Oh, yeah, it does. It does, and it's totally a cultural thing. I mean, that's there's nothing bad or even hinky about it.
Right, but it's weird to us because that's not
that's
a cultural
not our
thing
culture.
Here. Exactly. Right.
There are then three final commands that are negative commands. Don't judge one another. Don't provoke one another, and don't lie to one another. So there are all of the one another commands in Scripture.
It's a lot.
Yeah. But if you obey the first one, love one another, the other 12 just fall into place.
Right.
That's what it means to love each other, honor each other, serve each other, and on and on and on.
All of this kind of falls in line with something that I had kicked around the idea of including somewhere in the last sermon, and I didn't. I thought it'd take too much time to expand on it or to fit it in, but I thought it was helpful. But the idea that one of the Ten Commandments is make no graven images.
Right.
Don't try and sculpt a picture of God. Don't make an idol to worship.
Right.
Because he can't be summarized in that way. And I've often heard it stated that the reason we're not to do that is because we are the graven image of God.
We are the image. It's the very same word that's used.
Right. Yeah. That we aren't to look at a piece of rock and see God reflected. We aren't to look at a picture and see God reflected. We're to look at one another
and see God reflected.
Yeah. And the thing is, like, think about the way people in other cultures treat idols or shrines. They go to them and they bring food. They feed the idols.
Yeah.
They worship the idols. They love the idols. They are like treating it like it's a god. And it's almost like God saying, you don't have to feed a piece of rock. You don't have to feed, you know, like, go feed each other. Go love each other.
Yeah.
Go take care of one another. And when you do that, you are worshiping the image of your God. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's deep.
Oh, I think that's reality.
That's community.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. It is.
Yeah. But it takes reaching out.
Now, if you look back at the Old Testament, Israel is frequently called a community.
Mm-hmm.
It is. It's a family. It's a community. It's a collection of tribes, but together they are also a collection, a community of the tribes of the sons of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And all the way through the Old Testament, you see this repeated again and again and again, how people come together and they're called to come together. The book Ecclesiastes, in Hebrew, Kohelet.
Mm-hmm.
Kohelet is the preacher. Kahal, the noun that is the basis of the preacher, is the word for a gathering. So Kohelet is the one who speaks to the community, to the gathering. You get that in Jesus' words then. He talks about the ecclesia, which in Spanish anyway, you see the relationship between Greek and Spanish a lot easier. Iglesia comes straight out of ecclesia in Greek.
Just like Gabriel.
Just like Gabriel?
Iglesia.
Gotcha. Fluffy. Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, man, yeah. That's... Sometimes community is tough.
Sometimes it's bad jokes, right?
Sometimes it's bad jokes.
And just going, all right. So anyways...
Yeah. I've learned to put up with you,
Zach. Yeah, I appreciate that, Randy.
So, yeah, Jesus used the word church. It's translated church. But he probably was not talking about what we think today as the church. He was talking about the group of people. Ecclesia means literally the ones who are called out of. But it's another community. It's another grouping. So when Jesus talks about church in Matthew 16, and then again in Matthew 18, he's talking about the community, and he's looking at a group of men, 12 men who are following him closely, and another 5 women who are probably also in that little band forming a community together.
Hmm.
And then in the book of Acts, of course, the church is formed. Ecclesia now comes to refer to that reality, that the body of Christ, but at its base, it's the community. And the book of Acts, you said it very well. It forms a very tight description of what goes on. Acts 2, 1, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And at the end of chapter 2, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals. They met together in one place. They shared everything that they had. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. You see the word church there. You see fellowship. You see oneness. You see together. Then at the end of chapter 5, same thing. The end of chapter 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. You get this fellowship, share, oneness. There's community that's taking place there. And that was what launched the church and made it what it is today. Now, we've kind of lost that today because we don't have the opportunity to live together, to be together 24/7. We have jobs, we have families, and our culture.
And I think that's what you're talking about is in our culture, right?
There
are places in the world where I think this is reflected.
Where it could be done.
Yeah.
And even in our culture, there are those who would say, sell your home and come and live here. We call them cults typically, and we're a little bit nervous about them. And yet,
that's what Jesus did.
That's what Jesus did with
the
disciples.
Or what the disciples did, I mean.
So the question becomes, how do we express community in a culture where we work 9 to 5, we go home, we shut the door? A lot of what we do mitigates against community. So what are things that we can do that build community? What are things that we're beyond the hunker down order in Indiana, but we still do live in a society that practices social distancing and frequently will wear masks. And that's not a bad thing. We're not saying, hey, throw your mask away.
No.
Let's go hug and kiss each other. What we are saying is, how do we build community?
Right, because you can't just forsake it altogether.
Right.
That's the real driving point to be made here. That's a great question, man. I mean, it's got to look different for everybody, right?
I think it does. Yeah.
Because like, for instance, like I said earlier, like I pull my hair out if I'm on a Zoom call for too long, or on a phone call for too long. It's not the same for me.
But you know what? Just a simple phone call. For some people, it might be, let me take 2 minutes and hear someone else's voice.
Because you might not have.
That's right.
I mean, or at least if you have, you know, maybe it's just been the TV or whatever, but like, this is a real, like, actual connection. I mean, that's all people in prison get for years if they don't actually have any visits, you know?
Okay. I'm about to jump off the cliff. I'm about to commit matrimonial suicide here.
Okay.
So Linda, my wife, she has been recovering from COVID.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
So she's been at home. She's been alone. Now, I've been home now for about a week. Zach, you have probably already noticed, I'm not the easiest guy to talk to. If I have something to say, I'll say it. But I'm not just going to chat. I typically will, if you have a question, I'll give you a one or two word answer, and that's kind of where it ends. And that's actually where it ends with my wife, too. She'll ask me a 3-minute question, and I'll say, sure. And that's it. And that's all I say. And it's not very enjoyable. Well, last night, we took a friend out. We took Juan Pablo out.
Uh-huh.
we went to Applebee's, and Linda talked to him, and she was really engaged with him, and she talked a lot to him. Coming out of the restaurant, there was a couple sitting there, and they had a baby that was somehow he had his daddy's wallet, and he was chewing on the wallet, and I said, "Hey, kid's going to eat up your money, and probably will for the rest of his life." And I walked away. Well, Linda engaged with him. She stayed there probably for 4 minutes talking to him. I mean, legitimately. We got home, and we were sitting there watching TV, and she looked at me, and she said, "I talked too much tonight, didn't I?" And I said, "No, you didn't. You didn't talk too much. But here's the thing. She's been alone for so long that being in community again, it was like the dam broke. It was like, you know, this, open those windows and let me talk to somebody." And she did. And that's fantastic. It's the opposites attracting why we were attracted to each other. I need her because she draws me out of myself. She will force me, oblige me to do more than give a one-word answer, and I need that every once in a while. But what I appreciate in her is the way she does engage with other people. She does it through talking. Hmm. I just got back from spending 2 weeks with my son. While she was going through COVID, I didn't want to carry the germs to anybody here at church. And I wanted to be able to continue to minister at church. Well, Michael, my son, is a lot more like me. We would literally sit at the table eating supper and probably say 10 words to each other during the meal. And that was okay. It's not that we're angry or upset, or it's not even that we are not engaging with each other. There are just other ways to engage that we appreciate. The simple presence, being together, saying things like, "Good bacon." Yep. And that's kind of where our conversation went with him. So we were both in our zone.
That's interesting.
Linda would never be able to do that.
Well, I suffer from, like, my thing is, like, I'm an internal processor. Mm-hmm. That's a lie. I'm a mixture because sometimes I have to work things out loud because I need input. You know what I mean?
Right.
But my thing is, like, when people are talking to me, two things are happening in my head. One, I'm trying to process what they're saying, but two, I'm also trying to articulate what I'm supposed to say to that. And I can't do both at the same time very well. And so if you'll notice, even on this podcast, and I catch it happening to me all the time, you'll finish saying something and I'll go,
and you'll be thinking,
"Oh, he's done talking and I haven't figured out what I'm supposed to say next," because I'm still trying to work that out of my head. And so then we have this dead moment, right? And so I really appreciate people that can just go, because I do have a hard time doing that sometimes. But you pointed out something awesome too, you and Linda. Being very different in the way you communicate with people. Also, I don't think you're short on answers. I think I have to prod at you a little bit to get what I want, but that's okay.
Probably.
But the fact that you said, like, you know, the whole, like, "Oh, opposites attract" thing, that's not just for marriage. That's also one of the beautiful things about community is – when we are around and with other people that aren't like us, they complete us in a way. They make up for the places I fall short, and maybe I fulfill those people in places where they fall short, or like that they just aren't – that's not a part of their character, but it might be a part of mine. You know what I mean?
Yeah, very definitely. Hmm. So reach out in community. Make a phone call to somebody. Maybe a text. Sit in silence with somebody, but you are there with them in community.
Yeah.
It could be sharing a meal or a cup of coffee with
somebody. Which is one of my favorites.
And me too. You know, what we do here on Sunday mornings, it is a form of community. Now, there's not a whole lot of opportunity for engagement with people. But what I love about our church is frequently, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say well over half of our church will spend 2 hours in church for a one-hour service. And there's another half hour before and a good 15, 20 minutes after where they're just talking up people and chatting. And they might be talking about things of the Lord, and they might be talking about the Colts loss or Carson Wentz. Or, they might be talking about, hey, I'm going to be going to the Villages in Florida this coming week. And, you know, whatever.
Right.
But they're engaging with each other. There is community that takes place there.
And that's worship. That's worship of God.
Now explain that. What do you mean?
That loving, I mean, that's loving one another. To be engaging, spending time with each other, being there for each other, saying, hey, I care to talk to you. I care to have this conversation with you. How is your life? What's going on? I mean, that's love.
That is.
And to love one another is to worship God.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, that's what Jesus said the greatest commandment is, right?
Right.
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, strength, spirit, and love one another as you love yourself.
So worship is not just singing.
Yeah, I mean, well, and I like we talked about this here a while back, but like when Jesus is talking about the, you know, what you did for one of those, for the least of these, you did for me.
Yeah.
And so it kind of blends those two phrases of the greatest commandment into one when you realize, oh, when I am loving my neighbor, I am loving Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great.
Community, man.
Community. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we came together for a brunch here, and we saw some people being baptized. It had some incredible testimonies. That was community. I mean,
yeah. Yeah.
I felt things during those testimonies, just looking out at people, watching them be wrapped up in what different people were saying, and seeing them afterwards, talking to each other around the tables, literally caring for each other around the tables, taking time to say, you're important to me.
Yeah.
That's encourage one another, build one another up. I mean, that was taking place, and that's fantastic. And that is what we're talking about.
You know, the cool thing about the concepts of the Bible, community being one of them, is that we've talked about this before in other ways. Maybe a little splash of it here or there.
Yeah.
This is kind of a deeper dive.
Right.
But the funny thing is,
we did a definition of church one time.
Right. Yeah. But the thing is, like, it should never get old reminding ourselves of these things.
Right.
That's like, when you really look at the concept of the Bible, we really just laid it out what it is. Love God, love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And everything you hear about Scripture is going to boil down to that. You know what I mean? In some way or another. And so really what we're doing, I mean, like, the reason we say things that sound similar to things that we've said before, but that's because they are, and that's on purpose. It's through repetition. It's through making it a part of your life.
Very true. Yeah.
Coming to these conclusions, being like, this is what life is about. It's about being there for each other and being imagers of God out in this world.
Imagers of God.
That's,
I think,
not
you just created a word.
No,
I
didn't.
Like it.
No, I didn't. I think that's Tim Mackey.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, okay. I stole that. Sorry.
Okay. Well, I like it anyway.
But I do like it. Yeah. Cool, man.
Okay.
What? Anything else? Any other ways to go about this? I mean, it's kind of, I feel like it's a person-to-person basis. You've got to figure out, you know, how's this going to look in your life? How's community going to look in your life? But at the same time, there's a biblical standard that needs to be upheld. If you're not loving people,
right,
you're probably not in community. If you're not being loved by people, you're probably not in community.
think the only other thing to say is that we've said that it's different for everybody. And that means that what you do and what Jack over there does may be something very different. But here's the key. Don't just do what you've always done and think that that meets the bill. Consciously think about living in community. How do you feel community?
Right.
Find ways to have that.
Because the fact of the matter is, and kind of tying it up, I guess, with back what we said at the beginning, in all of God's good creation, when it was still good, the only thing that wasn't good was man being alone. If you're alone, God does not want that for you.
That's right.
That is not what you've been called to, and He has a church for you. And if you're not plugged into a church, please reach out to us. I mean, honestly, if you're listening to this, chances are you're probably somewhere within our network. I don't know.
Probably.
I mean, maybe, you know, 10 years from now when we've got 14 million listeners, we'll have to rethink this one.
Right.
But yeah, but reach out to us at saltysaints@becomehope.com or questions@becomehope.com, and we'll try and get you hooked up. Or, I mean, even looking into wherever you may be from, we'll try and help however we can. But,
absolutely,
like, you should be plugged in somewhere. You should be plugged in at a church and with a community, and we want to help you do that. And if you're around here, give us a little
yeah.
invitation, or not yeah. invitation. We give you an invitation. Come hang out. And yeah. So thank you guys for tuning in to another episode of Salty Saints. Like I said, if you have questions, that's saltysaints@becomehope.com or questions@becomehope.com. And until next time, stay salty.
In a recent survey, parents reported that 52% of homeschooled children need learning accommodations. These parents need practical advice, encouragement, and hope to fuel their homeschooling efforts. The Empowering Homeschool Conversations podcast is where parents gain wisdom on how to teach unique learners successfully at home, like Laura, who recently told us, "I needed this episode. I don't need a fancy curriculum or need to be a special ed teacher to teach my son. You have given me hope." To listen now, go to Life Audio or search Empowering Homeschool Conversations on your favorite podcast app.